John was close to Jesus, as I've said, he was a friend. At the Last Supper, and as was the custom of Jewish eating customs at the time, John was next to Jesus at the Last Supper and even laid his head on Jesus' chest as they were eating. John was chosen along with James and Peter to come along with Jesus when he was troubled in Gethsemane before his death, when he needed comfort, when he needed his friends. He chose John. And on the cross, as Jesus was dying, Jesus said to John, pointing at Jesus' mother Mary, "This is your mother." And to Mary, to John, "This is your son." From that point on, John took Mary into his house and looked after her, probably until she died. John was close. I was a close friend with Jesus. I want to ask you, do you have a really close friend? Have you got to know them? What is it like to be close to someone, to be friends with them? Because John experienced this with Jesus. The second question, why did John write this book for us? See, John makes this quite easy and plain for us because in John 20, verses 30 to 31, I think we have it up on the screen. Thanks, Ben. John basically tells us. We don't have to try and work it out or analyze the text. He tells us why he's writing this book to us. It says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, in this gospel. But these, the things that John did write, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So as we go through this series through John's gospel, as we go through this series trying to find out who the real Jesus is, let's have that perspective as we go through the book. Have the perspective that John is writing these things to make us believe that Jesus, or to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he's trying to convince us to believe in his name so that we may have life in this life and eternal life in Jesus' name. So let's get into the passage, shall we? So it's John 1, verses 1 to 5. Again, it will be up on the screen. Let's read it through. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I'm just going to read that again a second time, because this is the most powerful, the most important part of the talk, is looking at the passage. And this is the bit of the talk that is living and active. And this is where the power lies. So let's just read it again, and maybe you'll pick up something you haven't picked up the first time. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it to us freely. And thank you that it is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of bone and of marrow. Thank you that we get to read it. Thank you that it is full of good things, and that by reading it, we are being made more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, please help us to understand, help us to see you for who you are through your word, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think the first thing we're going to do this evening is we're going to do a bit of detective work. Because what John is writing in these five verses, it's a mystery. Paul would say it's a profound mystery. It's a mysterious text. And he's logically putting clues throughout these verses to tell us about the Word. And Ben should have a picture up here. Now, I don't condone smoking. Don't smoke, kids. But this is a classic picture of a detective. So this is our job, not to smoke a pipe, but to put our metaphorical magnifying glass to this text. And we want to see what is John trying to tell us about Jesus? And what's John trying to tell us about this word? And we're going to be investigating the text. So let's start. The start of the passage says that in the beginning was the word. If you know your Bibles well, you'll recognize that phrase, in the beginning. That's the way the Bible starts. It's the way Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 starts. And we should have it there, yeah? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John is starting his gospel, his book about Jesus, and he's stamping his authority on it and saying, this book isn't just my thoughts. This book is God-breathed. I'm starting this the same way the Jewish scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, start. And this book has authority. This isn't just me. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And John is saying, in the beginning, at the moment God created the heavens and the earth, was the Word. John is saying this mysterious Word was present at the creation of the universe. I'm just going to tell you a teeny bit of a story just to try and figure out what that means. If any of you have siblings, especially younger siblings, many of you would have been present at your brother or your sister's birth. And if you were present at your brother and your sister's birth, then you must have been present before your brother and sister's birth. Does that make sense? And so what John is saying here is that in the beginning was the Word. So the Word was present at creation. Therefore, the Word was present before the creation of the universe. So that's two clues we picked up, that the Word was present at creation of the universe and before the creation of the universe. The passage goes on to say that the Word was with God and the Word was God. The first phrase of the Word was with God. There's two nouns, Word and God. There seems to be a distinction between the two. The second bit, the Word was God. There seems to be indistinctness, a oneness. The Word and God are with each other. They also are each other. They're both true. Another clue. The next bit of the passage says that he was with God in the beginning. Now, this may seem, on the face, a bit of a repetition. We've already heard that in the beginning was the Word, and we've already heard that in the beginning the Word was with God. So what more are we learning from the words, he was with God in the beginning? Well, the key is the very first word, because the very first word is he. And so what we're learning here, another clue that we're picking up, is that this word, this mysterious word that John is talking about, is a person. It's not some ethereal force or power that we can't reach. It's a person. Something we can talk to, interact with, relate to. Next, it says that through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Through him, the Word, all things were made. John is saying that through this word he is talking about, all things were made. Me, you, the raw materials that make up the church, all of us were made through, not by, but through the Word. And then John goes on to say that without him, without the Word, nothing was made that has been made, which again seems like a bit of a repetition. But what John is trying to say here is that if all things have been created through the Word, are being created through the Word, and will be created through the Word, then the Word couldn't have been created, because the Word cannot create or be created through itself. Does that make sense? That if all things are created through the Word, then the Word couldn't have been created through the Word. So therefore, what John is saying here, and the clue he's giving us, is that the Word was never created. That the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was eternal. The Word is infinite, it has no beginning, no end. Another question I want to ask is, who is the Word? What is this that we're talking about? And I want to just start by saying that the word translated word in this passage is logos, ancient Greek, logos. And this word was used by the ancient Greeks as a philosophical term, a term used to think about the world and the whys of the world. And it was a philosophical term, logos, the word, for a superior supernatural power in the universe that ordered, that regulated, and that sustained all things. So these ancient Greeks, from studying creation, which they did famously, from looking at creation, from looking at people, so that there must be a power that's ordering all things, that the world and the universe is not in chaos, but it's a cosmos, it has order. And they thought, there must be something behind this, there must be something out there. And we know we're not too different as a culture from the Greeks. Because there are people that will say, there's nothing out there, it's just humans, it's just us, there's nothing else out there that we cannot see. But most people you talk to, whether they believe in the Christian God or not, will think there's something out there. They might say there's some kind of force, some kind of being. They might not believe in organized religion or the Christian God, but they think there's something out there. Something. But they don't know what. And they wouldn't say you could understand it or find this thing that's out there. And I want to just come out a bit from what I'm saying, and we're going to pull out into another scripture called it's in Acts 17, verses 18 to 25, and I'll just try and summarize it for you. You can turn there if you want to. But in Acts 17, Paul the apostle, who was sent out after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus came to Paul, and Paul is going to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, and he's preaching to the non-Jews about Jesus and the resurrection, and he's in Athens, the Greek capital. And these two philosophers, the Bible calls them Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, that's just schools of philosophy, different ways of thinking about the world, they come up to Paul as he's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And they're asking him, what is this that you're speaking about? What is this that you're preaching about? Because they were curious. Athens was a place of learning. It was a melting pot of all kinds of ideas, of religions, of gods. And these philosophers wanted to know all of these things. They wanted to know everything. So they organize a meeting with Paul, and they sit him down, and they say, Paul, what is this that you're preaching? And instead of answering straight away, preaching Jesus, Paul says, I perceive that you're very religious. And as I was walking through Athens, I saw an altar to an unknown God. These Greek philosophers had made an altar to the God they did not know, to this word, to this superior power that orders and regulates all things. They had made an altar to this God, knowing it's powerful, knowing the God is there, but not knowing who this God is. And Paul goes on to say, this God, this unknown God, it is Yahweh, it's the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And Paul tries to tell them, and John knows this too, that this word, this superior power that orders, regulates, and sustains all things, this God, this power, it's Jesus Christ. Let's look at another scripture. It's Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. There we go. It says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he, God, appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. I'll repeat that. And through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Some translations say the exact imprint of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This word, this one who God created through him, all things, me, you, the heavens, the earth, all the stars in the sky, like we were singing, this indescribable word is Jesus Christ. This is the God that we sing about. And let's go back into our passage. That means we can replace the word with Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. This means Jesus was present at the creation of the universe, before the creation of the universe. That Jesus is distinct from God. There are two, but Jesus is also God. There are one. They're indistinct. It tells us that Jesus is a person, someone we can relate to, someone we can talk to. And that through Jesus, all things are made, that Jesus is the source of all life, of all things that we can interact with. And that Jesus is eternal, Jesus wasn't made. That Jesus has always been and always will be. And he has always been God and he always will be. I just want to say this evening that our vision of Jesus is too small. But what John is trying to do in this passage, he's trying to lift up our image of Jesus, trying to put Jesus in our minds and say, this is the God that I'm trying to tell you about. This is the Messiah, the Son of God, that I want you to believe in and have life in his name. He is the Word. He is the superior power that orders and regulates and sustains all things. He is God. This is amazing. And yet our view of Jesus often is not small enough, because this indescribably, as we were singing, awesome Jesus is the same Jesus that John was friends with. It's the same Jesus that John talked with, that John walked with, that John touched, that John leant his head against his chest at the Last Supper and heard his heartbeat. How could this be? How could this God who seems so high, who seems so powerful, who all things were made through, how could he then become a creation, a man? You see, verse 14 of the same chapter, John 1, says that the Word became flesh. This Word that we've been looking at, this powerful Word, this eternal divine Word, became flesh, became a man. And he made his dwelling among us. Jesus, the eternal divine Word, became a man. There's a famous Christmas carol, Hark the Herald. And in there is my favorite line in that carol. It's clothed in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. This is probably one of the most profound truths we can ever wrap our heads around, and we'll never actually wrap our heads around it. That Jesus, God, became man. That the Word who all things were made through, he himself became a creation. It's kind of mind-blowing that this God, this Word, this Jesus Christ, he ate, he slept, he made friends like John, he felt pain, and he was even put to death. And he was put to death on a cross. And this cross, the Word on this cross, obviously, it had been made through him. And the nails in his hands as he hung on the cross were made through him. And all of the molecules in the Word, in the cross, in the nails, and in the ground beneath his feet were all being actively sustained, actively being held together by the power of the Word, by the power of the man hanging on the cross. And the people sneering at Jesus, the people spitting on him, saying, why don't you let yourself down on the cross? Well, Jesus could. Jesus could have easily let himself down off the cross. And he was actually actively sustaining, actively keeping alive, actively being used to create these people that were sneering at him. Why? Why did this powerful Jesus, this God-man, why did he choose to die? I just want us to go into the last two verses of verses 4 and 5. We should have it on the screen. Verses 4 and 5 say that in him was life, in Jesus, in the Word was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, what this is saying is, in Jesus was life. We've already found out that in Jesus all things have life, that all things were made through Jesus, and Jesus is the source of all life. But yet there's more in this. In Jesus is eternal life. Jesus died to give all who are in him, and we'll go into more about what in him, what being in Jesus means, but Jesus died to give all who are in him life forever with him. Now I want to ask you this evening, are you in Jesus? Are you in Jesus? It's a famous quote that says, he became what we are, Jesus became what we are on the cross, that we might become what he is. But on the cross, Jesus took our sinfulness, our pride, our mistakes, our failures, so that we could become what he is. His goodness, his kindness, his patience, his gentleness, his meekness, his heirship from the Father, that we would become heirs of God through Christ. If you were in Jesus, your sin was made Jesus' sin on that cross. And if you were in Jesus, his righteousness, his good standing with God, his perfect relationship with God, becomes your righteousness, becomes your good standing with God. Are you in Jesus? Because in Jesus is life. And if you're in Jesus, you cannot die. Jesus is the source of all life. Another bit of lyrics that I love in the hymn Before the Throne, it says that one with himself, one with Jesus, one with the Word, I cannot die. I'm just going to find my notes, I've lost them. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ, within Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. 1 John 5 verses 12 says that whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Are you in Jesus? Because if you're in Jesus, you have life with him. You have life forever with Jesus. This powerful word, this word who is so powerful and so big and so worthy of our praise, and yet became man for us, and yet lowered himself and showed us what it is to be humble, to be a king. This is the God you can have life forever enjoying. Do you want to have life forever enjoying Jesus? I know that I do. If the band could come up. Thanks, band. If we go back to verse 5 says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, if you are in Jesus, the darkness of this world cannot overcome you. And the darkness of other people's sins cannot overcome you. The darkness of your own sin cannot overcome you. Because when the darkness of death came on Jesus and tried to overcome him, he didn't. He died, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised to life. This word, who all things were created through, stamped his authority and his rule and his sovereignty on the world that was created through him, and said, I'm not going to stay dead, and was raised to life. This Jesus showed us and proved to us that he was the Word, that he was this unknown God that the Greeks were looking for, by defeating death. The darkness that was trying to come to Jesus, to overcome Jesus, to hide Jesus, was defeated. Because when the darkness of death came to overcome Jesus, he was raised to life. He defeated death. And you, and this is the important bit we often miss, we will raise with him if you are in Jesus. Your sin died with him on that cross, and you are made righteous through his resurrection. But all of this, again, only applies if, it's a big if, are you in Jesus? Are you in Jesus? And I want to urge you, church, be in Jesus. Be in Jesus. It's so easy. There's nothing you can do, as Jamie was saying this morning, to achieve being saved through Jesus. Nothing you can do to be in Jesus. All you have to do is put your faith in him. And do you remember at the start of this talk, I was showing you John 20 and what John wrote this book for. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. Church, I want all of us in this room not to leave this place not being in Jesus. Because you see, God has a just wrath you can say wrath, I'm Northern, I don't know how to pronounce it, but God has a just wrath against sin, and all the failures and the mistakes that we've done, and that justice will be poured out, like ever-flowing streams, Isaiah says, and that justice will be poured out on this world, and the only way that you can hide from that wrath is to be in Jesus, because on the cross Jesus took that wrath, and you can hide in Jesus on that cross as the wrath pours on him from his Father, and you can hide from it because you're in Jesus. Be in Jesus through faith in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the powerful Word, as your Savior, as the God who became man, as the God who is more powerful and bigger than you can ever imagine, and also made himself small, made himself smaller than you. He died for you. This God is the God who wants you to put your faith in him. Because if you put your faith in this God, you will be in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, the Messiah, as the Son of God, so that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen.